Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
Good to be back here again with you on another Sunday evening.
That's awesome. Did you come all the way up from Youngstown?
I did.
Wow.
Straight from the gallows of Youngstown.
I've driven down there a couple of times.
It's like the catacombs.
Pretty far. It's a pretty good distance getting there.
Oh, it's tremendous distance. You can put a good, 1,300 miles on your vehicle. Just one. No, it's not that far.
Last time we went, I think it took 3 days.
Did you have enough camels?
Oh, we were walking.
You made good time.
We made good time.
Yeah, 3 days, yeah. Did you have a camel caravan with you?
What is it, about 75 miles to your house?
No, it's probably about 65, something like that.
Yeah, no sweat.
Yeah, so give or take a few. Once you get past 60 miles, it's like, who cares?
Okay, let's go because the music's going to start.
Yeah, really. Is the show over?
No, not yet. Last week we were in Acts chapter 12, and I think we got through the first four verses. Not that we're doing a, word by word study, but we got King Herod, who killed St. James Major, who was the brother of John. They were the sons of Zebedee. And then he also has Peter arrested.
Yep.
Because the Jews were so happy at the killing of James that Herod Agrippa felt this was really going to help his poll numbers if he arrested and killed more apostles.
Yeah. And now the Jews, they couldn't put anybody to death, right?
Right. Uh-huh. But he could because he was the Roman official, basically. Yeah. So I think Pontius Pilate was long gone by this time.
Yeah.
So I think, if you want to hear last week's show, it's at giftofgraceministries.org, and all the shows back to 2009 are in there. But now I think we're going to do this really cool passage that's going to go from verse 5 through 10. Let's do that.
Okay. We need to plan a 10th anniversary for... Sure.
That's right.
Yeah. So
next year, if we're still here, we'll be a 10th anniversary. I'll have to look up what month we started.
Yeah. So anyway, chapter 12, verse 5. Peter thus was being kept in prison, but prayed by the church was, but prayer by the church was fervently being made to God on his behalf. On the very night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter, secured by double chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while outside the door guards kept watch on the prison. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and awakened him, saying, "Get up quickly." The chains fell from his wrist. The angel said to him, "Put on your belt and your sandals." He did so. Then he said to him, "Put on your cloak and follow me." So he followed him out, not realizing that what was happening through the angel was real. He thought that he was seeing a vision. They passed the first guard, then the second, and came to the iron gate leading out to the city, which opened for them by itself. They emerged and made their way down an alley, and suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter recovered his senses and said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people had been expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is called Mark, where there were many people gathered in prayer. Then he knocked on the gateway door. A maid named Rhoda came to answer it. She was so overjoyed when she recognized Peter's voice, that instead of opening the gate, she ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. They told her, "You are out of your mind," but she insisted that it was so. But they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued to knock, and when they opened it, they saw him and were astounded. He motioned to them with his hand to be quiet and explained to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report this to James and the brothers. Then he left and went to another place. At daybreak, there was no small commotion among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Herod, after instituting a search but not finding him, ordered the guards tried and executed. Then he left Judea to spend some time in Caesarea.
Yeah, let's stop there for a minute. That's pretty cool.
That's a pretty cool story.
So Herod imprisons Peter, because Peter, of course, is perceived to be the leader of this whole movement.
Mm-hmm.
By this time, Peter's pretty well recognized as the leader of the apostles.
Yeah.
Paul's not on the scene yet, and certainly is not in Jerusalem. So Herod thought, well, since they like James being killed, they're going to love Peter being killed. And it was Passover time, interestingly enough.
Mm-hmm.
So Passover time, of course, is a celebration of deliverance. You know, the people were delivered from Egypt. Jesus dies at Passover.
Right.
So we're delivered from the bondage of sin. We're delivered from slavery to sin. And instead of these people, and as we pointed out last week, the historian Josephus says that this guy Herod was like all about the Mosaic law. So, you know, instead of the king and these other people thinking about spiritual freedom and it's Passover time, and they're more really involved with the leaven of sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus said, you know, don't have the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, leaven in the Old Testament's always an example of sinful behavior. A little bit of leaven spoils the whole loaf.
Right.
And of course, Passover is the part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And not only did they not think about their deliverance, they shut Peter up in a way that there's no way he could be delivered either on his own or by his friends coming to spring him. He couldn't, he wasn't going to have a jailbreak.
I mean, he was secured by double chains.
Double chains. They had four squads of four guards guarding him. And it says there was a guard outside the door of the prison. So there were like 17 guards guarding this guy. And
yeah.
he's double chained. So number one, there's no way he's going to get out. And number two is none of these little house churches or home groups or some group of other disciples is going to say, hey, let's go in and spring Peter.
Yeah.
I mean, they're not going to get anywhere near him.
Yeah.
And it seems like Herod kind of waits. He doesn't want to do it during the Passover time.
Mm-hmm.
So he kind of lets him sit there for a while, but then he's going to do it. And he's going to bring him before the people. And it sounds like maybe they'll have some kind of public kangaroo trial and probably execute him. And he figures, oh, the people are going to love this because they liked when I killed James.
Mm-hmm.
And this will be even more fun for them. And the cool thing about this, that whole passage that you read, is that Peter's going to be delivered in a very sovereign, supernatural way, despite what Herod's
yes.
plan was.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and reading through the passage, you see that, I know last week we talked about, okay, James was killed by the sword.
Mm-hmm.
And people wonder, okay, why didn't God deliver him in the same way? You know,
yeah.
People can ask, well, why didn't God deliver him the same way he did Peter?
Yeah.
You know, only God knows that answer.
Yes.
And only God has the, you know, God's sovereign over all things. But here we see that Peter was delivered by the hand of the Lord from the situation that he was in.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't getting out of there by himself.
That's right.
Nor was he going to get out of there with the help of his friends.
That's right. That would have been, can you imagine those guys trying to break in there?
Yeah. I mean, they were not going to pull off some kind of coup and just overpower the guards and
all, you know, 17 of them.
Yeah. And storm the prison gates and all this stuff. That was not going to happen.
Then how would they have gotten him out of his chains?
Exactly. So, you know, yeah, you know, you'd have to have bolt cutters or something. And
yeah.
I doubt that they had that stuff back then. So the Lord, you know, the angel of the Lord appears and the chains fall from his wrist.
Yeah, that's pretty neat.
I mean, think about it. Now the chains, he's double chained and they're secured. But yet by the power of God, God unlocks them.
Yep. Yeah.
So, you know, this is a really good witness to just how sovereign God is over a situation.
Mm-hmm.
Because it wasn't Peter's time to be killed.
Right.
God still had a plan for him to fulfill.
Exactly.
In his, you know, in his plan for him.
An important part of a plan.
Yeah. But the other thing is here is that, you know, a lot of times people can be bound by things spiritually, physically, emotionally, or even psychologically. And they, you know, God in the same way can deliver that person from that bondage because it's in the name of Jesus that the authority is given.
Mm.
And Jesus is the ultimate, you know, healer.
Yeah, great point.
You know, so there's a lot here in this passage that really speaks to the sovereignty of God, and really the mercy of God.
Yes.
Because he delivers Peter out of that prison cell because he's glorified in all this.
Yes, of course. Yeah, exactly.
It's nothing that Peter does or says.
He's sleeping.
He's,
the angel has to shake him to wake
as,
him up.
As usual, he's
Peter,
sleeping. No.
It's time to wake up.
Come on, get up. And Peter thinks it's a dream or
yes,
a vision.
It's a dream, yeah.
He's thinking that he's in this state of ecstasy in his dream or vision.
Yeah.
And then once he's out of the prison, he comes to his senses and realizes, I'm out of there.
Yeah.
It wasn't a dream.
Yeah. The other good point here, too, in this passage is the fact that the church, the members of the church, infant church at this time, they're in constant prayer for Peter. And
yes.
This whole time he's in the prison, they are praying.
Yes.
You know, he's in there. He's got the guards. He's got the chains. Herod's going to bring him out as soon as unleavened bread is over, and they're going to kill him. There's no way we can get him out. There's no way he can get out by himself. So we better pray. So it shows you, and I'm thinking these early believers who had just experienced Jesus, had just experienced Pentecost, had just experienced other people being brought into the faith, they were probably pretty fervent prayer warriors, as we would call them today. I mean, these guys weren't just saying a couple of prayers once a day. It says they were constantly praying.
Yeah.
The Greek grammar there is, I was reading this last night, the Greek grammar means they were like constantly in prayer.
Yeah.
So you can imagine this, and whether there were 100 of them or 200 of them or 1,000 of them, they were constantly in prayer. Because, you know, prayer is a very important part of the church's fight for whatever's going on.
In the fight against evil, yeah.
Yes, and I think as we often talk about things that have been lost in our day, I think that's one of the things that have been lost in our day, is the fervency of let's get everybody together and let's intensely pray about this for a few days. I mean, we can't even do it for an hour.
Well, it's even worse than that. Not that that's not bad enough, but if you invite somebody to prayer, ask them to pray, they might even feel like you insulted them. And go, what do you want me to pray for? I'm not a bad person.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I mean, today the church is, you know, a lot of people in the church, they don't understand the power of prayer.
Yeah.
Because I think so many people think that they can do stuff on their own. We're all self-sufficient.
Sure.
And we rely on ourselves and not on God. But in the early church, they relied on God. And you know, it's funny, when Peter's at the door, the person comes to the door.
You're going to let me in?
It's his voice. I can hear it. And she goes back and turns to those people and says, hey, Peter's at the door.
And he keeps knocking.
Peter's right there.
Hello?
Keep it down. Don't, you know.
But these people that were in the churches, and of course, we're not talking about church buildings. We're talking about home churches, home prayer groups. You know, we know about all this. The people that were in the church praying knew the situation that Peter was in.
Mm-hmm.
So this was going to be, in order to get him out of this situation, this was definitely going to have to be a supernatural intervention.
Yes.
Because there was no other way he was going to come out. And since there was a delay in Herod bringing him out and killing him, there was actually more time for this prayer to go on.
Exactly.
Now, it sounds like James that wasn't the case. It says they just took them and killed them. Mm-hmm. So nobody even had a chance to say, hey, let's all get together and pray because James is in jail. He's already been killed. And again, as you say, and we said last week, only God knows why that would happen. That was the plan, that James was going to die then. Peter wasn't going to die for another, I don't know, 25 to 30 more years. And, you know, God was going to take James at that time, but not Peter. But this early church, although they were really, I mean, they were sad that Stephen had died. Stephen was one of the first deacons. Mm-hmm. They knew Stephen. He had been killed. They loved James. He was one of Jesus's inner circle with Peter and John. Peter, John, and James went everywhere together, saw the transfiguration and so forth. And they certainly would have been sad that James had died. And now they're thinking, man, now they're going to kill Peter too.
Yeah.
So they get this intense, ongoing, fervent kind of prayer going. And I think it's kind of neat that the release of Peter comes just when they're going to take him out. The next morning, they're going to take him out and execute him.
Yeah.
And it happens then. And it would seem like, oh, by that time, it's too late. Oh, man, we've been praying here for the last few days and nothing's happened. And I know in the morning, they're going to take him out and kill him. Oh, man, we've been praying here for him. So it seems like, well, maybe it's too late. But, you know, when you think about it, God often shows his power when things seem lost. You know, and using Abraham and Isaac as an example, Isaac was like seconds away from being killed mm-hmm. when God intervened.
Yeah.
And you can look through, I'm sure there's a lot of other examples in the scripture. When things look lost, then God intervenes.
Yeah.
And here it was in a few more hours, Peter was going to be killed.
Yeah.
And talk about secure, he's not only double chained and there's 17 guards, but he's sleeping with these soldiers, like literally sleeping between the soldiers.
Yeah. And you know, and he passes through them without them waking.
Yeah, without them waking.
And then, you know, it says in verse 10 that they passed the first guard, then the second guard.
Yeah, yeah.
And then they came to the iron gate leading out to the city. And it opened by itself.
Yeah.
God just opens the gate. And it speaks, you know, it does. It speaks so much to that when a door is closed or when something seems to be an obstacle, God can remove that obstacle with no problem. If it's for your benefit.
Yes.
Sometimes a closed door isn't for the person's, sometimes a closed door is for our benefit.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes he doesn't want us to go somewhere. Sometimes he does, and when it's that time, he'll open that door.
Is this going to involve pruning?
No, it's just opening doors.
Okay, good. Good.
No pruning involved in opening doors.
Good.
I hate
being pruned.
You're a little nervous there. You're a little licking a little peekish over there. That needs some smelling salts for you. Yeah. No, not that. But he passes through the guards with the angel by him, and the gate opens for them by itself.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's secure.
Yeah.
Just as the chains on Peter were secure.
Yeah. The soldiers were secure.
And so God just sovereignly sets Peter free. He delivers him from the situation because he still has work for him to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Another fascinating thing here is that Peter is asleep, and he is sound asleep. Now, he probably heard from the soldiers, from somebody, from some official, that, well, tomorrow morning we're going to take you out of here, and we're going to publicly try you, and then you're going to be executed. Most people wouldn't be able to sleep mm-hmm. in that kind of situation. I know I wouldn't be asleep.
Probably not, yeah.
I'd be lying there going, I can't believe it. I mean, you can't get up and pace around because you're chained. And you got 16 soldiers in the room with you.
Yeah.
But he is sound asleep. He doesn't seem to be worrying about it. And despite this impending horrible danger, he seems to be at peace.
Yeah.
So I mean, there's two ways to look at that, I think, in my mind. One is he's either expecting to be martyred and executed, and he's accepted that as God's will. He's accepted that as that's how he's going to serve the Lord. Or maybe he's thinking, hey, the Lord's going to deliver me from here. You know, he had the hope and the confidence that the Lord was going to deliver him from here.
Right.
Maybe he knew the churches were all praying so fervently and so constantly. And either way, however he was looking at it, he was in peace. He was at peace. And then like you, when you say, you know, it was like, you didn't know if it was a dream or a vision.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's sometimes you don't, this is one of those unreal situations where you're sound asleep and all of a sudden you're going through a gate that opens up and there's an angel there and the angel disappears and, you know, you go, wait a minute, is this really happening or am I dreaming? But he was at peace when this angel shows up. Now, again, we've talked about angels a lot. This is an angel that comes from heaven with a very specific mission. Mm-hmm. You know, angels are messengers. Their name comes from the Greek word angelos, which is for messenger. This angel comes for a specific purpose. Peter can't get himself out. His friends can't come and get him out, but the angel can come in there because it doesn't matter to the angel how many guards there are, how big the chains are, whether the door's locked, whether the gate's closed. So this angel comes right into the prison cell.
Yeah.
Now, when you talk about the guards, this is another interesting thing. Like, did the angel neutralize the guards? Did he, like, zap them and they just were, like, lying there motionless?
Yeah.
I think they probably would have woken up if they'd have just been in a normal sleep.
If you think of chains falling off of somebody's wrist and
that's
hands,
right.
That would make noise.
That's right. Noise.
Yeah.
And, or were they, you know, like, so shocked by the appearance of this angel that they just, like, froze, you know?
That could be.
Like dead men, you know, it says in a couple other places of scripture, because, you know, angels are, when you see an angel, the angel always has to say, don't be afraid.
Right.
Maybe these guys saw this angel and went, and then they didn't care anymore about Peter. They figured they were going to be goners.
Yeah.
And so here's this angel in this light shines into the middle of this dark prison. I mean, you can imagine there was probably a couple of candles and maybe a torch in this place, and this light comes in, and Peter's sleeping so soundly that the noise doesn't wake him up, the light doesn't wake him up, the angel has to, like, hit him.
Yeah.
Hey, Peter, wake up.
Taps Peter on the side and says, get up quickly.
That's another thing we have to ask him about when we get to heaven.
Yeah, that's
true.
How could
you have been so sound asleep?
You know, and then he, once he recovers, he says, now I know for certain that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people had been expecting.
Yeah.
So as you were saying, you know, he heard what was being planned. He probably had a good idea of what was going to happen.
Yeah.
And that this was pleasing to the Jews that Herod laid his hands on him and arrested him.
Yeah.
And was going to put him to death.
Yeah. I think it's pretty neat, too, that the angel says, get dressed, follow me.
Yeah.
Peter's like, he doesn't know if this is real, if it's a vision, if it's a dream.
Mm-mm.
But he puts his clothes on and, you know, probably puts his sandals on. And he follows the angel who's his deliverer here. You know, you got to follow your deliverer.
Mm-hmm.
If he would have tried to break out, he wouldn't have been able to break out. Somebody tried to break in, they wouldn't have been able to break in. But
right.
Here's this supernatural being. And this is, again, like you were saying, it's kind of a metaphor for us being in our sin, too.
Yeah.
We've got to follow our deliverer out. We can't get out of our sin on our
right.
own. Your friends can't come. They can come and counsel you about your sin, but they can't forgive your sin for you.
Right.
You have to follow your deliverer to freedom out of this dark prison.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm rolling on this and the commercial. The music's already on.
The music's there.
Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that, as we spoke about in this passage, that when times of trial or persecution come by us, that we would turn to the Lord with all our heart and pray fervently for him to intercede and to act on our behalf and deliver us in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a great week. We'll You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.